Take our Bibles, guys, and turn to Exodus chapter 9. I'll try not to fall off the stage this week. Sorry, I get excited. Let's go to the Lord once more before we begin here, shall we? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to raise our voices to you in praise and worship. We thank you for being able to approach your feet. May we be able to set down all the things of the week now at those feet, realizing, Lord, that as one of your children, that we are inexplicably intertwined with you now. Every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our future. Help us to understand the lordship that you have called us to. That we move beyond the salvation experience and embracing the fact that you are not just Savior, but guide and ruler over our lives. Open your word to us tonight, Father, that we might be able to take home with us your direction out of the book of Exodus to apply to our lives today and tomorrow, on through the week. We praise your name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Exodus, he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Go in and tell Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a distance between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and on the livestock of Egypt, all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel did not one die. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites were dead, but the heart of the Pharisees became very hard, and he did not let the people go." Now, if you guys have been here as we have been going through the book of Exodus, when we have been covering the story of Egypt, it's a story that many of us are familiar with. I mean, even secular world now, and Disney and all the rest are picking up the mantle of this story. So we're oftentimes familiar with the basic premise, but rarely are we able to take the book of Exodus or something really out of the Old Testament in its whole and apply it to our lives. But I hope that as we've been going through this Old Testament book, you are seeing that there is much here for us to apply to our lives right now. And that we shouldn't be treating the Old Testament like just mere history. While the history aspect is there, there is a teaching aspect here for us to be able to apply to our lives, and it's very rich if we're willing to hear it. By this time in the story, we're kind of in midway here as far as the plagues. And by this time, I guess all conventional wisdom would kind of say that Pharaoh at this point would be busted. That he'd be broken, he'd be beaten down. He would be broken and beaten down enough to, I guess at this point, repent. He would come now and surrender himself to the sovereignty of God. But that's not the case, is it? I mean, if anything, this story is a very stark reminder of just how hard a man's heart can become. And ultimately, how self-destructive we can become in doing so. Many of us start down a path in our lives that may have begun with the full intention of proving that we are sovereign, that we are in control, that we got the power and the position over our own lives and maybe over the lives of others. Maybe you set out to show the whole world that you were independent and you were in control of your own lives, or maybe you just, you know, went down that road to prove it to one individual, one guy, whoever that might be. But it doesn't take us long to find out that In the end, we lay broken, decimated even, before God. Because one of the harsh realities of life is to come to the realization that God is ultimately in control whether you follow Him or not. Whether you want Him to be or not. Now, Pharaoh, as we are going through this story, and you kind of catch a little bit of the tone in the movie, that's one of the reasons I like to incorporate that in our study, is we see that Pharaoh is becoming more and more angry as we go along, more and more bitter all the way along, even though he's growing weaker. Now, if that isn't, you know, a picture of the psyche of man. He's growing more angry, more bitter, more hyped up. All the while, he just keeps growing weaker and weaker and weaker while he's doing it. Moses, on the other hand, as he is stepping out, obeying God and living in the light of God, God now is presenting, manifesting even the miraculous through Moses' hand in the presence of Moses. That's what happens to us when we seek to be used by God. When we step up to the plate, if you will. If we find that place where we can be part of the kingdom pursuit. And you're in that realm. As time goes along, more and more and more, God manifests himself. And you start to really see the miraculous. And that's one of the great things I love about ministry. Is because, truth be told, I've become a real junkie to that kind of thing. To see God miraculous, to see what God's doing. I wish I could, you know, tell you that I had this great, brilliant idea of opening up a coffee house in India. I mean, I didn't think I'd ever hear an Indian say the word coffee house. You know, I never thought that was even a possibility. So when you look at this, it's like, God, it is so cool. Thank you for letting me up close where I could actually see you do these things. And that's what was happening with Moses. So look at this classic battle going on. Pharaoh, bitter, angry, weaker, weaker, weaker. Moses, you know, he's kind of just turning over to God. And he really sees God do these cool things. And his faith is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, this plague, individually, this specific plague with all the animals dying, we don't really know what happened here. Many commentators believe that these plagues, in a natural way, were a domino effect. You know, the frogs and the frogs rotting, and then there was bacteria and germs and disease that became so the frogs died and all this, and it was just this cascade effect, and it might have been. I mean, I don't know. But a lot of commentators, looking into the scripture, into the original language, actually believe that what struck these animals was anthrax. You know, just the word anthrax, that's some wicked stuff. Now, we don't know, and I guess we don't really need to know, what it was that killed all these animals. In reality, oftentimes, it's not really ours to know how God does something. But just that he did do it and to bear witness that he's done it and then to testify of its results. I can't explain to you, you know, how God does everything around here. I mean, it's most of the time it's just a mystery to me. And I am constantly reminded that at best I'm only second in command around here. I wish I could tell you I had firm control in what's going on, but I really don't. And so, when you're in that situation, I can't explain how God does everything. Moses didn't have anything, and it doesn't matter anymore. It happens, and we say amen to that, and we bear witness to that. We do know, according to the text here, that the animals that belonged to the Hebrew slaves at that time, they lived through this plague, which must have been incredibly irritating to the Egyptians. Listen, God is indeed sovereign, gang. There is no beating the house, ever. Oh, you may win a hand. You may win a couple hands. But in the end, the house always wins. Any idiot knows that. Proverbs 24:18 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." That seems like a pretty clear Proverbs there to me. Now, again and again, through this passage, both today and in the past, and even the next time we're in this scripture, because we're not going to get all the way through this passage tonight, but again and again, Pharaoh and the Egyptians were given an opportunity to repent and to get out of this situation. Every single time, they would refuse to do so. And finally, when everything was said and done, when their land had been ravaged, when the land had been decimated, and finally God would finish them off with the whole Red Sea over all of them, even at that situation, when everything is said and done, which of them could ever claim that God had not first absolutely manifested His mercy and His patient grace? Now, I don't know. You don't have to be a Christian very long before you're on the receiving end of a spiritual switching by our Father. It happens. He's the quintessential Father. But while you may have been spanked when you were a kid, maybe you got whipped and you thought, I didn't deserve this. Can any of us really ever get switched by spiritual dad and say, I just didn't have a chance. He wasn't patient. He didn't give me a chance. All of us, when we're in that situation, we look back and it's like, you know what? I had so many opportunities to make this right. I didn't do it. I refused him. It didn't have to be this way. It didn't have to come to this end. I mean, we're not going to approach this from some sort of Calvinist or fatalist kind of angle here. The reality is, it didn't have to be this way, and it doesn't have to be that way for any of us here. But I wonder how many of us sit and listen to sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching, Bible message after Bible message, and God keeps speaking the same thing to us over and over and over again. And instead of allowing God to manifest His presence and to manifest His power through us, we continue to get more angry and more bitter and weaker and weaker and weaker, and we still won't back down. I wish I could tell you why that is. Sin. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. But it's a fact. It's a fact. Let's go on in our text. Verse 8 says, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on a man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards the heaven, and they caused boils that break out in the sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoke to Moses. This is an important turning point in the story, because it is at this point where God, in confirmation to Pharaoh's decision, hardened Pharaoh's heart. Many of us are familiar with this, where Scripture will tell us, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then sometime, here inexplicably in the middle of the story, it says, and God harden Pharaoh's heart. And we can look at that and go, how can that be fair? I mean, didn't God just kind of doom him there? I mean, it looks like it's God's fault. And how many of us, we aren't willing to verbalize that sentence. But way back in the far reaches of our mind, and in the depth of our soul, is that little whisper. It's God's fault. God did this. That's what was happening here. We could look at this and say, well, this wasn't Pharaoh. This was God's fault. But let me tell you something. Pharaoh had entered into what we've been talking about lately. Pharaoh now had entered into that spiritual dark zone. That's the place where one is unwilling and essentially unable to hear anyone and any counsel. And even if that is a mystery, this spiritual dark zone, I guarantee it's no mystery when someone's in it. You'd have better luck just talking to the wall. Now they're determined. They are on a one-way trip, and they're going to do what they're going to do, and they're not hearing you. They're not going to receive any counsel. It's very much like a cell phone in a tunnel. Right? You can be having a great connection. You go through the tunnel, it's just gone, and there's nothing that can be done until you come out the other side. And these people, there's nothing you can do but love them and pray for them until they come out the other side. And I assure you that it is a terrible and spiritually dark place to be. Because you can't hear anyone, you are very much alone, and you are incredibly self-destructive. I have seen people who are in the dark zone trash every inch of their life. Their finances, their friend relationships, their family relationships, their church relationships, their ministry. They've trashed everything because they are in the dark zone and they're not going to ask or hear from anybody. And when we get in that situation, you know what God does? He says, okay. Okay. Because there's this pesky little thing called free will. And if you're bound and determined to hurt yourself, you're bound and determined to destroy yourself, God will actually step out of your way and let you do it. He'll still love you. He'll still care for you. And he'll still be there when you come out the other side. And at that point, it may be merely just a whisper. Lord, help me. Will he take you back? You bet. But you need to realize at that point, much of everything you had is gone. When this story's over, Pharaoh lost everything. Everything. So you need to realize that Pharaoh at this point, God was merely confirming in Pharaoh what Pharaoh wanted. He wanted God off his back, and he had hardened his heart. He had hardened his heart, and he wouldn't hear it anymore. The old saying goes, maybe it's one of those hick sayings, but it's the old saying that this is where we shoot off our foot to spite our face. And I've seen people do that. It's where we fight against the world when the only one we're really going to hurt in the end is ourselves. I guess it's a hyper version of, in warfare, what they call friendly fire. We may win the argument, but I wonder at what cost are we going to win that argument? I wonder if we took a little poll tonight. What have we lost because we wouldn't listen to God? Marriages, families, ministries. We've lost a lot. Many of us have. And the sad thing is there is never a shortage of individuals who are coming after us to follow in those same paths. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It says God gives every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, a lot of us living in this grace age in a grace church, we get the idea that everything is just grace, you know. He loves me, I don't have to do anything. He loves me and I don't have to walk in holiness. You know,
And I can just do whatever I want. And we kind of got this child mentality towards God. And we just go tripping on down the road. And we never grow up. We never step up. We never act like spiritual adults. We never mature. We never serve. And we say, well, he loves me because that's grace. And he will love you. Parents, when you spank your kids, I mean, theoretically, don't you still love them? Certainly. And God will still love you when he spanks you too. Now, when I was growing up, my older brother, he was the bad boy of the house. Always in trouble. Big trouble. His first crime ever was a federal crime. I don't get into the details. You know, nothing freaks you out more as a young kid to come home and there's FBI agents in your house. That's, you know, and they look exactly like they do on TV. I just knew. I mean, the whole car and everything. It's like FBI. They're here. My dad kicked my brother out of the house because he just was out of control. And I know my dad did so with great pain and loved him. So you can't always equate that. It's like, well, he'll just let me stay here and let me do what I want because, you know, he loves me. Oh, he'll love you right out on into the street. So we need to realize that what we do in this life does have consequences, good or bad. He says right there, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, here it is, may receive the things done in his mind. Oh, no. Everything done in his soul. Nope. Everything done in his body. Let's read it again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Deuteronomy 1, verse 43 says, so I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and presumptuously went up into the mountain. To commit adultery is what's going on there. Spiritual adultery. Have no other gods before me. You just presumptuously went up to the mountain. You rebelled against the command. I talked to you. I tried to stop you. You wouldn't listen. This is what was going on with Pharaoh. We so oftentimes want to put him over here in this special evil category, you know. It's like, you know, the nemesis or something, you know. This is the bad guy over here, and you know, he's got the dark suit on, you know, and talking in all his little coat, I'm an evil man. And it's not. This is a guy just like all of us. A guy who wouldn't listen to God. And he paid a very dear price. Reality is, God will oftentimes bring pain, and he will oftentimes allow consequences to come in order to bring us back to him. Now, many of you know that. The question isn't whether that'll happen. The question is, how much pain do you need? See, if you're living presumptuously tonight that you think that God would never do that, you're kidding yourself, and there's a stark truth coming down the pike for you. Because if you're not one of his kids, then you'll freely go. If you are one of his kids, he will start the torque on you. Now, when we were a kid, you know, we would, you know, your brothers, your sisters, when you'd wrestle, you'd torture each other and make them say uncle. I don't have no idea why that came. I don't know, maybe, you know, say uncle. No, I'm not going to say it. Say uncle. And let me tell you something. It's going on spiritually too, because I have news for you. God will just keep torquing until you yell uncle. You cannot beat the house. Now, if you're not saved, well, then you're free to go. You know, the wind's going to blow you around. You don't need anybody. But if you are one of God's kids, there's no place to go. Like a perfect parent, he will always be your parent. When we get to the point where nothing's going to get our attention, he'll confirm our hard heart, and then we enter into the dark zone. The reality is many of us will enter into the area of the unpardonable sin. Now that's a message in and unto itself, and I don't intend to chase that rabbit very far tonight. The unpardonable sin is when we do not want God's intervention and we say no for so long that God ceases to give his intervention. Truly, at that point, you're a dead man walking. I mean, you're breathing, but you're as good as dead. See, it's the Holy Spirit that prompts us, that pricks our heart to say, you need to listen to the Lord. You need to obey him and the conscience. And when that ceases and that voice goes quiet and like a callus, the longer we say no to God, the easier it is to say no the next time, until that voice slowly goes away to whisper till it just fades and it's gone, and so are you. You say, what are you saying? You're saying they're not saved. I'm not in a position to make that judgment call. I have no idea. I pity you if you are. I pity you if you're not. The Egyptians here, they were struck by God's judgment. But as we mentioned, the Hebrew nation was not. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but it certainly is a tough path to be in a time of trial, when you're getting smacked around, when you still have to watch God bless all the people around you. I mean, that must have been the ultimate slap in the face. It's like, oh, listen, all you guys, your animals are dead. The Hebrews, all their animals are good. Oh, you got all those sores and boils all over your body? The Hebrews, they're all okay. Now, I bet you a lot of you know what that's like. When you're being disobedient, you're not listening to God, and God's got the torque on you, and you're looking around, and it's like, yeah, there's people being blessed, and things are going on, and it's like, you know, well, how come he's got a girlfriend? Where's mine, God? You know, well, it's probably because you're being an idiot. And why would God give you one of his kids? You know, so when we go through those kind of situations, it is really tough. And you have a choice at that point. Repent, like Pharaoh had an opportunity, or just grow bitter, grow more angry, grow weaker, leave the church, leave the greater church, leave God. It works real good out there too, doesn't it, when you do that? It's a train wreck. Pretty much like what's going on with Egypt at this point. Let's go on. Verse 13 says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, I got a comment there. Sometimes, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, sometimes God is like a broken record, isn't he? You just want to scream. Because he just keeps saying that same thing over and over. Shut up! You know, because he's just around and around and around. Because we're not listening. It's just, you know, come on, kids. Isn't it like that to your parents? I mean, just over and over. Why? Because we're not getting it. We're not listening. How many times, I wonder, in this passages, is he saying, hey, I'm God, let my people go. How many times in our situation saying, hey, I'm God, stop doing that. Go over there. Do this. And the longer we ignore him, the longer we say no, the longer we come up with excuses, the tighter the torque. Let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that you that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people. And yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I'll cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as never been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now, gather your livestock. He's warning them even. Gather your livestock, all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Verse 20 says, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. So, the ones amongst the Egyptians who'd been convinced, they went and got their livestock and brought them home to their house. But he who did not, verse 21, regard the word of the Lord, left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now we'll comment on that in just a minute. Pharaoh, like all of us, is destined to be an example. Verse 16 here, it says, but indeed, for this purpose I've raised you up, Pharaoh, that I may, why? That I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. See, everyone in this room tonight, gang, we all are going to be either an example of God's grace, God's mercy, God's redemption, or we're going to end up being an example of God's pride and a human pride, a stubborn heart, and ultimately an empty, wasted life. We're all going to be an example of something. So throughout all of Scripture, we see this over and over again. I mean, there are eternal examples when you start looking through Scripture. It isn't hard if you have even a cursory knowledge of the Word. It's easy to start coming up with examples. And the thing is, we know them by name. These aren't some fictional characters, you know, that is like, there was a guy over in Bethlehem. No, these are all by name. Samson and his arrogant pride. Saul in his halfway obedience. King David and his lust. Peter in his three times denied. All examples. Now, there's also those who are examples, and they're remembered for their commitment. They're remembered for the fact that they loved God. I mean, Paul the Apostle left his very comfortable and powerful life, and he left that behind for a life of persecution and trials and difficulties. Joshua and his promised land journey. Jeremiah, the rejected prophet, but he hung in there. Daniel, the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fiery furnace. I wonder, what will you and I be examples of when it's all said and done? Will we be examples of consistency and discipline, faithfulness, passion for the Lord? Will we be examples of mediocrity? Examples of faithlessness? Examples of people who walked the walk for many years only to walk away from it all? I mean, what kind of poster child are you all going to be? Am I going to be? I think it's something that we should live in fear of. I do. It's very, very important for me to finish well. Because, see, if I don't finish well, then my life is vain. I mean, it doesn't do me any good to minister however well for 30 years, only to melt down and implode the last couple years of my life, and now he's dead. Will I be remembered for 30 years of great ministry? No, I'll be remembered for the 2-year meltdown on my way out the door. I've seen people who were great servants of God, dynamic teachers, you know, great convictions, servants of the Lord. And in the end, they just melted down. They, as we talked recently, they ended up being that, you know, spiritual, you know, puddle over there in the corner in the fetal position, spiritually speaking, and it's all gone. They threw it all away. What will they be remembered for? The time that they were great servants or the meltdown? I assure you, they'll be remembered for the meltdown. What will we be examples of? You see, Pharaoh was never in control throughout this whole movie. I mean, right from the very beginning, he was never in control. And he never realized it. I wonder if we just need to stop in order to get some bearings here, to figure out where we are. To stop for a minute and realize we are not in control. There are so many things in this life that you just have no control over whatsoever. When you're going to die is one of them. Oh, yeah, we try. And America is just paranoid as all get out. I mean, you know, we got like, again, just kind of airbags around little kids on scooters, you know, and they're out there in their skateboard, you know, and they're just like a giant mummy and pads and all this kind of stuff and the things I did when I was a kid. But, you know, we're kind of just obsessed with that now. Now we got to have airbags. We can't have cars without airbags now. Oh, God forbid, you know, and, you know, seatbelts, you got to have seatbelts, that's the law. So I'm out there on a motorcycle with nothing in front of me, and that's perfectly legal, but that's a different issue. We're not in control. We think we're so wise, we think we're so strong, we think we're so important, and the truth be told, we're none of the above. The only strength we have is God on our side. The realization of the frailty of man, that's what drives everybody crazy. And I don't know about tomorrow, and what happens if I get sick, and what happens if I lose my job? Great fear, great insecurities. I don't know what keeps the world from going mad without Christ, but as a Christian, you realize that it's all ordained, it's all designed. It's written. When I'm leaving here, how I'm leaving. No more is your life blown around in the wind and just a casualty of chance. There's no chance with Christians. There's no luck anymore. It's all ordained. I like that. Those who believed in this story, even amongst Egyptians, those who believed that Jehovah God was the real thing, they moved their livestock indoors. Those who did not, they boldly left theirs outside. We're not bowing to this God. You can't make me. I don't believe there is any God. I'm an evolutionist. You can't make me. I'm not going to church. Listen, we need to have freedoms in this country, separation of church and state. You know, we don't need that stuff crammed down our throat. I don't even want to hear that stuff. And you can't be tough. Don't you witness to me. I don't want to hear any of that stuff. You know what? You're still going to die. Try to control that one, bucko. So you can scream all you want, but the day is going to come and you're going to face my Savior. And there ain't nothing you're going to do to stop that. So you can scream and howl all you want, but you're not in control. These guys said, no, can't make me. And they left their animals out there. And you know what happened? Wow. Just like God said, they all died. Wow, they're dead. Yeah, didn't God say they were going to die? Well, I guess he did. See, in truth, you can always tell those who truly believe God's words. Again, Christian, it's not a philosophy. It's not a creed. There's action behind it. And if you believe and it's real in your life, your actions then will respond to that. Everybody knows that that works in every other realm of thinking. But we want to throw that concept out when it comes to Christianity. If you believe something, it is going. You really, really believe and you're really passionate, it is going to reflect in action. And you can always tell those who really believe God's words because they order their lives according to God's words. And then there's who don't, those who move into transgression and they stay there. Those who fail to fellowship with the family of God. Those who fail to serve the Lord, fail to be examples to their children, fail to place God first in their homes, in their lives, all the while saying, oh yes, I love Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't love Jesus when you do that. Now, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. When I love my sin more than I love him, I cannot say he's first in my life. When my sin controls the decisions in my life and he does not, I cannot say that he is more important. That's idolatry. And what does he say right off the bat? Have no other gods before me. They don't really believe God. They don't really fear God. Because God says he's going to do something, and our lives don't reflect the fact that we believe a bit of it. And that stance, gang, that comes with a heavy price, I promise you. Now, we can flippantly stay out of the house, spiritually speaking, just kind of daring him to deal with us. Let me tell you something. Those who truly believe God, those who truly love their God, we know the importance and the safety of being in God's house. They brought the animals into the house because that was the place of safety. We have to get over this idea that we can walk the Christian walk outside of the church of God. I've never met anyone in 50 years that ever pulled that off. It just doesn't happen. And yet people continue to go, I don't need church. I got God. We got my own little groovy thing going on here. And you know, I got my Bible. And we're going to read my Bible. I'm going to listen to tapes. Yeah. I don't need church. But you do. Because the Bible you're theoretically reading says you're supposed to be in church. That you're supposed to be part of the body of Christ. What part of the body are you? Oh, I'm not part of the body. Well, then you're in sin. Are you comfortable in sin? Well, then if you're comfortable in sin, you're not saved. So why even have the Bible? Because you're lost. You see that slippery slope? That's not my words. That's the word of God. Verse 22 says, And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward heavens, and there shall maybe hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast, and every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, which has got to be crazy. So very heavy that there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck through the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses. I guess. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. And the Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it is enough. I'll let you go and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, As soon as I've gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. Thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you'll not yet fear the Lord God. Now when the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops, meaning that they weren't out yet. So Moses went out to the city of Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoke by Moses. Now, by this time, if we could have a glimpse of what Egypt looked like. I mean, this is like post-war Beirut. I mean, this is desolation. It's destroyed. The people, the crops, the land, everything is destroyed. I mean, the whole place looked like a train wreck. And yet in a testimony of the true state and the heart of men, Pharaoh still would not relent. Now, I've seen this, spiritually speaking. Where I've seen individuals, it's like, dude, you've got nothing left. Your marriage is gone. Your kids are gone. You have no job. You're financially destroyed. Your health is gone. Everything's gone. And you still won't. Well, I don't know if I, you know, be a Christian. I don't know. It sounds expensive. Expensive? You got nothing. And yet, how many of us will still hold on and not give up? It's a train wreck. Pharaoh wouldn't relent. Well, he did for a moment, didn't he? You know, when things are really bad, oh God, help me. Save me, God. I'm going down. And the Lord reaches down and catches you. And as soon as you're back on solid ground, you forget about it and walk away. Some people live their whole lives this way. You see, Pharaoh was playing a game. He actually thought that God was his, you know, fairy godmother. He was little rabbit's foot. He was his lucky rabbit's foot to rescue him when things got rough. I mean, each time he would cry out to God for his grace and for his mercy, and God would pull back his hand of judgment. And he stayed alive. But then he would, like the Bible says, like a dog to his vomit, he would go right on back to it again. Many of us will seek God in a moment of guilt, a reprieve in our fleshly pursuits. Maybe we hurt really bad. Maybe our conscience is speaking to us. Maybe the pulpit message, you know, convicted us for a moment. But you know what I find in those situations? By Monday, it's gone. Heck, by Tuesday, the whole matter will be forgotten. Because let me tell you something, gang. Feeling bad and desiring God and His will and His plan for our lives are two very, very different things. That's the difference between saying, Lord, save me, and save me, Lord. Nobody here wants to drown. But I wonder how many of us really want Him to be in control of our lives and want Him to be the Lord. It's one of the most abused terms in Christendom. Oh, Lord. Really? Stop for a moment and ask yourself, the life you led today, did He plan that life for you? Is that what He wants you to be doing? Are you where He wants you to be? Did He tell you to be there? Did He ordain for you to be there? Is this your place? Are you being obedient? Are you being faithful? All things. If that's not true, how can you call Him Lord? He may be your Savior, but He's not your Lord. God, let me tell you guys tonight. We'll close from here. Let me make this clear to you tonight. God is indeed gracious. Bountifully gracious. He's so loving. He's so patient. He's so merciful. And you know what? When it all finally goes down and the waters of the Red Sea finish us off, none of us are going to be able to say, oh, dude, I didn't have a chance. Well, hey, man, I just didn't really have a chance. I mean, He really cut me up short. I was gonna tomorrow. Really, I meant tomorrow I was gonna. No, I assure you, when that day comes, and and God hardens your heart, it's because the game's over. The game's over. Because the Lord will stay in the game as long as you do. You say, you know, I struggle. I mess up. I've dropped the ball a lot. Let me tell you something. As long as you're still in this, he's still in this. Okay? For your whole life. But if you quit, then maybe the game's over. You cannot outweigh the Lord. But gang, when we turn ourselves over to sin, when the battle in us is gone, there's going to come a reckoning day. Just as Pharaoh's came, ours is going to come. They say his grace is boundless, and it is. You'll always struggle with sin. Do you know that? There's not any of us that are here tonight that is ever going to overcome. I think sometimes we get this idea that, you know, I'll battle this and one day you're just going to get up in the morning and you'll be kind of glowing and there'll be music. There'll be this, oh, and it's like, there, I'm done. You know, no more struggles with sin. And that's going to happen, but you should probably look around because you're dead. Okay? Because that's the only time that's going to happen. When you stand for the Lord and it's like, there, poke you with a fork, pull you out of the oven, you're done. It's over then. Because until then, we're going to struggle. But he'll always be there if you're in the game. All you have to do is quit. But if you don't quit, he won't ever. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to do it. He said, okay, you're not going to do it. And I hope that he never tells you that.